We're going to read at the end of chapter 9, verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherds. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth. Actually, the same word as is used about casting out devils, that he will thrust forth laborers into his harvest. Now, this is by way of introduction, and I feel I should spend just a little bit of time, because it's always good to see the background to the miracles and the parables that are recorded in the New Testament in connection with our Lord's life. Why did he speak this way? What is the background? Well, the background, of course, is the great heart of compassion that the Savior had. It says he went from place to place preaching and teaching and performing miracles. And if you had asked him, a press officer, a newspaper reporter, had asked, what is your impression now of Galilee? What impression do you have? Well, he would have said, my impression is one of tremendous need, crying need among the people. Not just a matter of people being sick and needing healing. Not just a matter of having better teaching in the synagogue, but the trouble is in the people themselves. There is a sheep without a shepherd. They don't know where to go. The Pharisees have muddled them all up, and they don't know what is pleasing to God. And of course, there are temptations without and temptations within. And he indicated that his whole heart went out to the people. He was moved with compassion towards the people. And this is what lies behind his sending forth of the disciples. I think it was Ruskin who said, three things are necessary to make a good artist. First of all, he needs an eye to see. An eye to see. Secondly, he needs a heart to feel. And thirdly, a hand to perform. You know, a man who goes away out looking for gold will think only in terms of gold. There may be very beautiful butterflies around. There may be beautiful birds around, but he doesn't see them. He is interested in the gold. And the other way around, a person who goes looking for different forms of butterflies will walk over gold, and he's not interested. And the great question we should ask ourselves, this question, if we are going to have true revival, is, what am I looking for in life? Look around in the world. And I think I mentioned one night in the gospel meeting about some of these talk-back programs. And some of the things that you see in the papers day by day. These things make you realize how distraught and distracted people are. And helpless and hopeless they are. Garden City, near which we live, a big shopping complex up in Brisbane. Just recently, in one of the passageways, out has come a booth, what is it? tarot cards. Come and have your fortune read. And I understand daily papers will not sell as the proprietors want them to sell unless they include the horoscope. And I often say, people, when they're looking at the stars, don't look high enough. Look beyond the stars, where the Savior rules and says, all authority and all power is committed unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. So, first of all, look around, my friends, and see the great need, and realize that people, all of them without Christ, are really drifters, going about after every wind of doctrine. And the devil makes sure that there's always plenty of error brought before the people. And if ever there was a time just to present the clear facts of the gospel, Christ died for our sins, and he alone can put away sin. That time is now. Truly, we do need revival. But not only are we to look around and see the needs of the people, we are to look up. If there is to be compassion, there also will be intercession. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will thrust forth laborers. And that word labor means labor. People who are prepared to roll up their sleeves and get into the work. What is that? Rescue the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. So, sheep without shepherds, harvest without helpers. I was brought up on a farm, and nothing is so galling to a farmer as to see a bumper crop and no reapers. No one there to give help. I can well remember to this day my father sending me to a little village called the Black Hill. A lot of people out of work. And he wanted someone to help with the harvest. I went down on my bicycle, and there were half a dozen men propping up the wall. And I told them what my mission was, and the first question, of course, was, how much is he paying? And I told him it was the standard wage. Ah, he said, I can put a penny on a horse and make 10 times that amount. Of course, he didn't mention he could put the penny on the horse and lose it. And put 100 pennies on 100 horses and lose the whole thing. But no desire to work. No desire to work. Just prepared to live on the government and draw the unemployment. And I can tell you this, friend, the old saying is true, that God's unemployed are Satan's ill-employed. And if you're not doing something for the Lord, another old saying is true, Satan finds some mischief still for idle hands to do. The great cry is workers. And unless we have workers, there's not going to be the blessing. All has been done that God can possibly do. And he says, now over to you, my friends. You're saved. Your sins are forgiven. You're ready to go to heaven. But I have left you here in order that you may serve me. Now that does not mean necessarily as a missionary. That does not mean in full time service the way I feel the Lord called me. But my friends, there is room for everyone from the oldest to the youngest. And I must say I've been very pleased to see the zeal and the friendliness and the exercise of the young people here in Bexley. May the Lord richly bless you. And you keep at it. There is work for every person to do. And even if you can't do some things you would like to do, don't worry. I'll come to this just in a moment. We're going to read now chapter 10. The background, sheep without shepherds. Harvest without helpers. Therefore pray And you know, it's a very dangerous thing once you begin to pray. Do you know why? God may say to you, answer your own prayer. Pray to the Lord to thrust out laborers into the harvest field. All right, if you're very earnest in your prayer, are you prepared to go? You know, that happened with Isaac and Abraham on the way to Mount Moriah, the fire, the wood. We need the lamb. Where's the lamb? Isaac, you're going to be the lamb. Maybe you're exercised about something and the Lord might want you to answer your own prayer. Now, chapter 10. And these are the people whom the Lord has prepared, has got them to the stage of praying. And now, chapter 10, verse 1. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the names of the 12 apostles. Notice the appellation changes. They were called the disciples. And the word disciple in Greek means a learner. And the word apostle in Greek means one who is sent. And we should all be both. A learner and one who is sent by God. And very often in the case of the Lord, you learn on the job. You're still learning. And friends, I'm still learning. Although I've been in full-time service for quite a time. So get these two appellations clearly fixed in your mind. Because, I repeat again, the very fact the Lord has left you down here means he has work for you to do. I heard many years ago in Adelaide, Bishop Taylor Smith was asked to address a huge congregation. He was the closing speaker. And he said, I want you all to stand before I read from the scriptures. And I want you to say with me three times, I am a missionary. I am a missionary. Everyone. I am a missionary three times. What is a missionary? A man with a mission. A man with a mission. And that comes from a Latin word which means I send. Mitto, I send. And part of that word is the word from which we get our word mission and missionary. I am a missionary. You can say that as well as I can. And the Lord pity you if you can't. All right, we'll read on. Then he sent them forth, and we'll not take time to read these names. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and enter any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he says, you're to go, travel lightly, you're to provide neither gold, nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. And then he says, verse 12, when you come to a house, salute it, and if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. If it be not worthy, let your peace return unto you. Now stop, just keep your Bible open, please, still at chapter 10, because we're going to do some more reading. First of all, the men. We have seen 12 were called first and then commissioned. You know, the Christian life, if you are a Christian, is made up very simply of two words. Come unto me, all ye that labor. Come, and then go. Could anything be simpler than that? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And he's the only one who can. And when you have come to him and got that rest, He says, now you've got rest. Rest for what? You go to bed tonight and you're very, very tired. You rise up tomorrow morning. What to do? Not to turn over on the other side and go to sleep again. You can rise and go forth and do some work, although it's a holiday weekend. So, my friend, he says to each of us, come. And even after 50 years as a Christian, he is always calling us, come, I want your company. I want to teach you more things, and then go. And what you have learned yourself, pass on to others. And be a blessing. I prayed, didn't I, at the beginning of the meeting, that God would give us blessing so that we could become a blessing to others. Come, and then go. So they were called, first of all, then they were commissioned. I want us to think of their mission. And I want to bring it into a local situation. First of all, we'll notice this, that it was a very limited commission. Very limited. It was limited in time. It was limited in scope. Now he says, I'm sending you before me to announce my coming. And I'll be right on your heels. So get moving. The time is short. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. And my friends, let me impress upon us. I was going to say the young people, maybe the older people like myself, first of all, we haven't very much longer. The Lord's coming is very, very near, I believe. I could give you many reasons, but I'll give you one. Last night I was on the phone to my wife and just chatting about things. She said, your passport has come. Your British passport. And then she corrected herself. You know, I have dual citizenship. In fact, I have triple citizenship, Australian citizenship and British citizenship and heavenly citizenship too. And that's the only one that matters. But tell me this, friends. What do you think she said? She corrected herself. She said it's her European passport. They're not issuing British passports now. It's a European one. And my old British passport had expired at the end of 10 years, and I wanted to keep it alive. And I expected to get a British passport again. European passport. You say that has great advantages. It has. But it indicates that the time is short. Prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. The coming of the Lord is near. So don't have vague dreams about what you'll be doing, young people, in 10 years' time. And maybe see yourself away on the mission field. Right here and now, a limited sphere, in connection with the Bexley Assembly or some other assemblies, God has work for you to do here and now. Don't shirk it. Don't be starry-eyed about the distant future. Serve the Lord where he leaves you, here and now. Mind you, these men later on were sent far and wide. But for the time being, this is a limited commission. You're to go only to Israelites. You may bump into a lot of Samaritans. You may bump into Gentiles. But your immediate commission here and now is to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. You've been praying for them. Go to them. The sheep without a shepherd. Tell them of the good shepherd who is coming. And hurry and get a move on. It was limited in time. Oh, that God would impress upon us, our souls, that time is short. And eternity is long. And it's coming on apace. We sing, don't we? Rescue the perishing, care for the dying. Snatch them in pity from sin and the graves. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labors the Lord will provide. It was also limited in scope, in this sense, that you're not to travel beyond the boundaries. It's limited in time. Hurry up. limited in scope. And perhaps I could just mention something here, my friends. You know, missionaries like myself, we come and we tell stories, and we thank God we can tell you about the Lord at work in other places. But look, God maybe hasn't called you to that at all. You say then, is there nothing for me to do? There is. There is. And I believe, you know, we sing with the children, you and your small corner and I and mine, if we all did that, there would be revival. You just do what you can, what the Lord calls you to do, and I do the same, there would be revival. R.C. Chapman said, there is something in this world that you can do better than anyone else. You say, what do you mean? Well, look, supposing when school resumes, or the university, let's say the school resumes, secondary school, and I go along to that school of yours and sit in your desk, there'll be a commotion, won't there? You have no right to be there. I have no right to be there. That's your desk. And the teacher would soon raise questions. But when the school resumes, you can go back into that classroom and sit down in that seat, and that's where you are, and that's your present stage and state in life. There's where you serve the Lord. Are you a Christian? Are you born again? You're the Lord's commissioned one. You just serve the Lord there. You say, well, that's very limited. You're right. Very, very limited. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. Travel light. There is a book, a very readable book, called The Lovage of Life. And we get a lot of things that only hamper us. But here, my friends, the Lord Jesus says, travel very light. Incidentally, there's a word that's used here. It's very interesting. That is the word script. And amongst old manuscripts, they have found reference to this word. And do you know what it really meant? A beggar's bowl, as we would say today. Don't be beggars. Freely you've received, freely give. You have a great God, the God of all grace. He has saved you, delivered you from the wrath to come. He has abounded towards you in blessing of every kind. Now, you go and tell men and women who are in their sins. Tell them of the Savior who loved them. The Savior who died for them on the cross. Now, I could say much more there, but time is passing. And the chairman has been very gracious. He has given me a few extra minutes. But I have 4 points I want to draw your attention to. And I'm not going to burden you with headings of my own, because they are right here and you can read them when you go home. First of all, verse 15. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Tremendous issues at stake. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you, and so on. And then the Lord goes on further and further, and you can see that he is envisaging even a future role for these men. But I just want to bring it into the present, right into Bexley Gospel Hall now. First of all, there will be opposition, there will be persecution. And therefore you have got to be as wise as serpents and as harmless as doves. Now once you take your stand for Christ, once you go out to serve him, the world will be up against you like a brick wall. Now, of course, there are places where there is open opposition. to the gospel, and where Christians are imprisoned and even put to death. I'll be talking a little bit about our visit to Egypt Sunday afternoon, and I'll be telling you of a land where there is a great deal of opposition and a great deal of persecution. I also hope to say a few words about Hong Kong. Thank God for the moment, the door is open, the Union Jack is still flying there, and the door is open, and salvation is free there, as it is here. Nevertheless, people are not queuing up to hear the gospel. And they will listen to plenty of talk about business, but when you raise the gospel, well then, that's your way of thinking. I have my own way of thinking. But in other ways, and in a number of ways, once you take your stand as a Christian, I tell you, the eyes of the world will be upon you. You know, a man, a politician, can be as immoral as they come. And if they can get away with it, they can do all kinds of things. And great outstanding footballers can beat their wives and this, that, and the other, and do all kinds of enormities. And oh, but he's a great footballer, you know. But let you do that as a Christian. Let that raise its head in this assembly, and let the newspapers hear about that item, and they'll come from all parts, like eagles after a carcass. Why are they so anxious to get it? It's a dig at Christianity. And actually, it's an attack on Christ. Do you remember what Christ said to Paul? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But what was Saul doing? He was persecuting the Christians. Yes, but Christ said, I feel it. They're doing that to you because you're doing that to the Christians, because the Christians represent me. I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. The wolf. Now the second one. Shall we read further down? Verse 28. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? The very hairs of your head are all numbered. The sparrow, the wolf, the sparrow. Men may oppose, men may persecute, men may kill. But the real person can't be killed. The real person has everlasting life. They may kill the body. And fear God, because no matter what happens to the body, you're in the Lord's hands. And it says here, isn't it wonderful? The very sparrows, God cares for them. God's looking after them. There is a little poem. Some of you perhaps have seen it. I have seen it in homes that I have visited. I'm sure some of you could repeat it. Said the sparrow to the robin, I should really like to know why these anxious, rushing people run around and hurry so. Said the robin to the sparrow, I believe the cause to be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. My friend, from the front seat to the back, I know you have troubles, problems. Maybe health problems, maybe problems with the neighbors, problems at work, problems in the assembly. The God who cares for the sparrow is caring for you, and he will look after you. And I could mention many, many cases I have known of how God has done this. I'll give you one example. In the city of Belfast, a brother sat with tears in his eyes at the end of a gospel meeting. Would he accept Christ or not? And he was deciding, and had almost decided, when Satan came tomorrow you go to the labour exchange, you go for the renewal of your unemployment benefit. And in the past you have told lie after lie after lie to get this help continued. Now, if you become a Christian tomorrow morning when you go before that panel, you can't tell lies the way you did in the past. He decided for Christ. Wasn't that wonderful? And he committed his soul to the Lord that night, and committed the future to the Lord as well. Next morning, Monday, he got up and he said, you know, maybe the Lord has a job for me. And he went to a certain place, no job. He went before the panel, and there the three men, one in the middle with a file, Harry, Edie, that is right, address, and so on, and all the particulars about the family. And he read down, that's right, that's right. He said, tell me, Edie, when did you last try to get a job? He said, this morning, sir. Where did you go? I went to Easton's. Who did you see? I saw the store man and the manager. And are you still looking for work? Yes. All right, 3 months more. 3 months. The spare. All right, we come to the next one. Reading further down, verse 34. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and so on. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, he is not worthy of me. The sword. What to do? To divide. To divide even families. How often we have seen this. And you know, in some cases, some of you perhaps have been to India, and among certain people there, when a person becomes a Christian, you know what they have? They actually have a burial service. That person is dead as far as we are concerned. That fits in well with baptism. You know, we're having a baptism here, thank God, on Sunday evening after the gospel meeting. Come along if you're free. But the world knows. It's not just that the Bible teaches, but the world knows. When you say we don't have anything like that, you do have something like that if you're a Christian. What does that mean? Well, let me again give illustrations that I'm aware of. When we were in Malaysia, there were a lot of British soldiers there, and we thank God that a good number of them were saved. And some of them were in the army football team, and they had signed up for the whole season. And once they were saved, they knew soccer was not the way to spend a Sunday. But they said, look, we have committed ourselves for the season. We'll see the season out. We have given our word. And there's a blessing, you know, the man who swears to his own harm and will not go back. It's good to remember that. We have given our word. But at the end of the season, when the contract is over, others may renew it. And they were divided from their friends. They had played together maybe four or 5 years before. And the sword went through them. One's a Christian. The other's not a Christian. The non-Christians will still have their game of soccer on Sunday. Where will the Christians be? This do in remembrance of me. Standing, giving out tracts. Trying to get others along under the sound of the gospel. Is it true? It is. It was bound to be. Christ said so. He knew it would be true. And the last one. Whosoever shall give to drink give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So there you have it, the wolf, the sparrow, the sword, the cup. You know, I often say to friends who entertain us, if the Lord doesn't give you a reward for this, when I get to heaven, I'll look into it. Because he has promised it. And you may be sure he doesn't need me to remind him. And how often some little thing that you have done has been a blessing to someone. You know, as I go from place to place, people will say to me, well, an example, a brother says, I still have that concordance you gave me the night I was baptized. I've forgotten all about it. Forgotten all about it. But he remembered. And I'm sure the Lord will remember it too. I feel I must tell you this in closing, my brother, because every time I think about it, it makes my heart dance for joy. Do you want to serve the Lord, young men? Front, back, left, right, center. Do you want to serve the Lord? Well, don't think of something that will be blazed abroad in the front page of the Australian. Some little thing that you can do. In America, there was an Irishman, but he left Ireland, went to America, had a business, a little cafe, restaurant, making enough money to keep himself and his wife and family, and they were comfortably placed. But there came a widow woman to the assembly. And this businessman and his wife said, well, she's a lonely person, we'll pick her up and bring her to the assembly. Now that may seem a simple thing, friends, but it can be very, very tiring. I know from experience, and some of you do too. Nothing was said in the years past, the war came. And this widow had a son who was a wizard in electronics. So much so that some of his inventions were taken up by the American Navy during World War II. And 5 factories were built to turn out these gadgets or whatever they were. And each factory had a canteen. They were working morning, noon and night. Shift work right round the clock. Saturday and Sunday included. And this businessman got a call one day from the widow's son. And the message was very, very simple. I'm very, very pleased for what you've done for my mother. In one sense, I'll never be able to repay you, and she can't. But he said, in view of the fact that the government has adopted these inventions of mine, and in view of the fact there are 5 factories, and in view of the fact that each factory needs a canteen, I'm in a position to offer you the running of these 5 canteens, and everything will be laid on. The kitchens will be furnished, and all the utensils will be there. And do you know, before the end of the war, that man was serving 5,000 meals a day. Some of them have been just a cup of coffee and a sandwich or something like that. But assuming that he was only making 10 cents net on each meal, well, what shall I say? He had certainly enough to keep him in pocket money, hadn't he? Such a simple thing. And God rewarded him even down here. Well, some are not rewarded so much down here. But remember, Christ himself has said, even a cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple, it will get its reward. He himself, the truth, our Savior, your Savior and mine, the coming one, has said, when I come again, what did Jesus say? I will repay thee. You, my sister, you, my brother, young and old. His promise is, what did Jesus say? I will repay thee.